This is chapter 9 of Romans is probably one of the most difficult chapters, at least for me, and maybe one of the more difficult in the New Testament. So we're going to read it and ask the Lord to help us understand this interesting chapter, Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I can wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, those who are the children of, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. Would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Romans chapter 9. Now he leaves, in Romans 8, he leaves the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, who is there to enable us to please God and do what's right, to live a different kind of life. And he deals with this problem here, which isn't a great problem for us, but was for the Jews of that day. And the question was, are not all Jews saved because they're chosen? How come you're saying God's turning to the Gentiles? Aren't we the chosen people? We Jews. And isn't it true that because we keep circumcision and we keep the festivals and we keep the law, therefore we are bound for heaven and we are God's chosen people? How then can you say you're going to turn to the Gentiles, these people who haven't been circumcised, don't have the law, and you're saying, well, God's going to choose them, they're going to be his people? And it was a real problem for the Jews. We are the chosen people of God. There's a lot of that mentality still in Israel today, that we are God's chosen people. And so the tendency of Orthodox Jews is to look down on the Gentiles. In the Lord's day, they called them dogs. They were unclean, immoral, and so forth. So it was a big problem for the Jews. What about this? What's God doing? For all these years, we've been told we're God's chosen people. We have the temple. We have the sacrifices. We are his people. Now, what Paul is going to deal with here then is this problem. And first of all, he brings out the fact. He says, I have a tremendous burden on my heart for my people, the Jews. He says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, my countrymen. He says, I feel a tremendous grief and weight on my heart when I think of the Jews. Well, Jews would say, why are you concerned? We're the people of God. We've been chosen. And why should you be concerned for us? Oh, but Paul says, look, you don't understand. I was one of you, and I felt because of my circumcision, keeping the law, I was going to heaven. I trusted my own righteousness. I trusted my law keeping. And I came to realize all of that was but a pile of manure, he says in Philippians. I turned away from it in order to receive Christ. And what he's going to point out to them is, you can be a Jew, and you can be circumcised, and you can be keeping the law, and you can be in hell forever. And it grieved his heart. Because to Paul, hell was a reality. You're either saved or lost. And hell was a reality. And you remember in Luke 16 when the Lord told the parable there of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, it says, after he died, was in hell and he lifted up his eyes being in torment and he's pleading for water. And he says, I'm in torment in this flame. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue. And Jesus here is emphasizing hell is a terrible place of punishment for sin. So Paul's aware of this. And he says, I feel so strongly about this. Here are all these Jews who are keeping the law, who are so religious and are so lost and are so blind and have rejected Christ. He says, I could wish I could go to hell so they could go to heaven. Now, that's feeling pretty strongly about it. I don't know if you have ever told the Lord that and said, you know, I have family that aren't saved. If they could be saved, I'd go to hell. If they could go to heaven. So Paul felt very strongly how terrible it was to be lost. And that's something that needs to grip us more. We're surrounded by people that are lost. And I forget this. I have to remind myself. These are nice people. They're friendly people. And they would say, I'm a good person. And yet without the Lord Jesus, they're lost. Utterly lost. And that should move me to try to witness to them, to try to tell them, to try to show them the way. Because they're lost. Now, they may be religious. The Jews were so religious. Here Paul is talking about the most religious people on the face of the earth at that time. And he says, I have such great sorrow and continual grief in my heart over these people who are trusting their religion and trusting their, because they're part of the Jewish race, that they're going to go to heaven. And he says they're lost and they're on their way to hell. They're trusting their own efforts. And you'll never be in heaven if you're trusting what you do. And so Paul here is deeply moved and concerned. Now he says the Jews have had great blessings. He says they've been adopted by God. This was the one nation that God chose in a special way to bless with the knowledge of himself. He sent prophets to them. They were very, very blessed. They knew the adoption. Now, the truth is, you know, you could say, well, it is a great privilege. The Jews, when all the rest of the world was in paganism, had a revelation from God. They had laws from God. They had prophets from God. They were blessed. He says, you had the adoption. You had the glory of his own presence in the temple and tabernacle. You had the covenants. God in a special way worked with you and gave you privileges. You had the giving of the law. No other nation had laws like Israel. And we say today there's still the basis of good moral government. The laws that God gave. They had the service of God, the tabernacle service, the temple service, the promises given. They had all these blessings, and above all, the Messiah came through them. The Lord Jesus came into the world as a Jew. What a blessing for the nation here to be used by God to give the world a Savior. So they've had tremendous blessings, Paul says, but they're lost. With all these blessings, those to the Jews are lost. They still are. And Paul here is deeply concerned. Now, the problem they have is they think they're saved because of things they've been doing. The Jewish man will say, the Orthodox Jew, I have been circumcised the eighth day. The Jews will say, we keep the festivals, we keep the Passover, we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, Atonement, we keep Yom Kippur, we keep these feasts. We are the people of God. Paul says, no. You could do all those things and be in hell forever. The sad thing today, there are many people who can say, I've been baptized, I'm a church member, I'm a good person, I've been married to my wife for all these years and I've been faithful to her. So I'm good, so I should go to heaven. The gospel says, no, sorry, you're a sinner. Doesn't matter if you've done all these things. Without Christ, you're utterly lost. And so here he's emphasizing that fact. Now, first of all, he's going to point out that national choice does not mean all will be saved. Because Israel was chosen by God to know certain blessings of his does not mean that they're all saved. Because salvation is an individual thing. Nations are not saved by nations. Because we live in America, because you're born here, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You may have some advantages here you don't have in certain other countries, Muslim countries and so forth, but you can be born here, live here, die here and be lost forever, because salvation is an individual matter. God has not chosen to save all of America as a nation. Salvation is an individual matter. So he's going to point that out as he goes along. First of all, he points out that Isaac was chosen to be in this line. Abraham also had Ishmael. But God did not choose Ishmael. He said, no, in Isaac your seed will be called. So Isaac now is going to be the one who's going to be in this line. It's going to be part of this chosen people God uses to give his message and his Savior to the world. It doesn't mean Ishmael couldn't be saved, because salvation is an individual matter. This is a matter now of pointing out the national choice. Now he goes on to say, Rebecca had children. And then of those children, he says, Jacob is chosen. Esau, God said, no, he's not the one I'm going to pass this blessing to and through. It doesn't mean he couldn't have been saved individually. So the choice, he's trying to point out here that God can choose as he wishes. He chose Isaac, not Ishmael. He chose Jacob, not Esau. Because as far as being part of this line, that would result in the chosen people, the Jewish race. Now, he's going to emphasize verses 14 to 16. God chooses as he wishes to accomplish his purpose. What do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. He says, I can choose who I wish. Now, we might have the feeling that, why did he choose the Jewish race? Now, my grandparents came from Norway. Now, I might as well say, why didn't he choose the Norwegians to be this channel of blessing? You might feel that about your own nationality. Why did he choose the Jews? He's God. He could choose to act this way, to have them know these blessings. And his goal was that through them, the message would go out to the world. He says, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. This is his desire. But he can choose as he wishes. Now, you might say, well, why did he choose the Jewish people? They haven't been that great. You read the Old Testament, you read of all their failure, you read of their apostasy, you read of their idolatry, you read of the prophets blasting them away and saying, you're worse than the heathen around us. And you think, well, why did he choose the Jews? Well, he is God. He can choose who he will as far as his working is concerned. So we want to remember that. And this doesn't have to do with individual salvation. This is dealing here with his national choice of Israel. Now, he also points out that he has a right to raise up who he wishes. Now, this is a problem sometimes, because the scripture says in verse 17, says to Pharaoh, this very purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Why did he raise up Pharaoh? You could say, was Pharaoh even born? He misused the Jewish people. He was a harsh ruler. But God raised him up. Now, what does that mean? It means he gave him life. He gave him existence. He could have wiped him out even before he was born. Pharaoh's mother could have miscarried, and he'd never been born. But God, in his choice, in his wisdom, in his plans, he allows Pharaoh to be born. Now, during the Second World War, there were a lot of people that said, why did God allow Hitler to be born? This monster who had millions of people killed, who was so cruel and so opposed to the things of God, why did God allow him to be born? You know, I heard people talk that way at times. The evil in the world. And here Stalin comes along, who's just as bad or maybe worse than Hitler. And he lives and lives and lives, and he abuses his power and all the rest. And you say, well, God raised him up. He gave him existence. He brought him into the scene. Doesn't mean he's the author of the evil that he did. But God in his wisdom allows evil. He allows evil men to be born. He allows wickedness in the world. And he says, don't question God. Don't argue with God about that. You are not God. You might say, well, I would have run the world a little differently. You need to submit to God and to his wisdom in these matters. So that he has raised up these different ones. And it says, whom he will, he hardens in verse 18. Now, that's an interesting thing. God hardening people? How does he harden people? And the way he hardens people is by giving them grace, the offer of grace, the offer of salvation, and when they reject it, every time they reject it, they harden. And so, in a sense, you can say, well, God even giving them the offer of salvation, if they harden, reject it, in a sense, they're worse off than if they never heard. Now, I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read a few verses. Because God, in His grace, even as you hear the gospel, if you turn away, if you reject it, your heart can become more hard and more indifferent. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, talking here about the coming of the lawless one in the last days, verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed. This is chapter 2, verse 8. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they rejected the love of the truth. They rejected the gospel message. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they reject the truth, and God gives them over then to delusion and to confusion. And so he says here that some get hardened. Pharaoh was appealed to time and time again. And he rejected. He defied God. And each time, of course, this hardened him even more. And so it's a very dangerous thing to reject the gospel, to reject God's grace. Now, the problem then now is for the Jews, how come the Gentiles, how can God offer them salvation? They haven't been circumcised. They haven't kept the law. They haven't lived as good, decent lives as we have. Maybe they've been involved in all sorts of immorality in connection with their temple worship. And he points out, like in verse 22 also, God has endured with much long-suffering vessels of wrath. Here are these very evil people who turn away from the truth, and God endures it. He puts up with it. But he's now turned to the Gentiles. And it says in verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea. Now he's going back in the Old Testament. He says, I want you Jews to realize this isn't something new I'm telling you. God says, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. So he says, don't you Jews realize God had predicted this? He said the time's coming when those who could not say, you know, we're the people of God, are going to be able to say, we're sons of God. They're going to hear the gospel. And they're going to believe. And they're going to be saved. And so he says, don't think God is partial to the Jews and only the Jews are going to be saved, because here's the prediction in the Old Testament. As the gospel goes out and people are being saved and becoming children of God. I said, I want you to remember this too. Never has all of Israel been truly saved. There's always been a remnant. He emphasizes that. The nation was called as a nation and set apart for this purpose. But that doesn't mean all are saved. Salvation is individual. And so he emphasizes only a small remnant in Israel have been truly saved. Now as he comes to the end of the chapter, he says in verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. And Paul realized, the Gentiles didn't have the law as the Jews did. They weren't pursuing righteousness as the Jews claimed to be. But they heard the gospel. And they heard of the grace of God. And those who have believed are now saved. And so he says that they have obtained, the Gentiles have attained to righteousness, the righteousness God gives us on the basis of our faith in the work of the Lord Jesus. And he says the Jews did not, Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, they're pursuing the Ten Commandments, they're pursuing righteous living. But he says they didn't attain to it because no one can keep the law perfectly, and they've rejected the grace of God. They did not attain it because they did not seek it by faith, but by the works of the law. So as he comes to the end of the chapter, he's trying to explain to these Jews, Gentiles are being saved by faith. If you're saved, you'll be saved not by keeping the law, not because you're circumcised, not because you keep the festivals. You'll be saved because of the grace of God. Same way the Gentiles are. This is hard for the Jews to accept. They said, we're God's chosen people. We're in a special place or a special relationship with God. Well, you've had a lot of blessings, but it doesn't guarantee individual salvation. And unless you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, you'll be lost. And Gentiles who grew up in heathenism are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, read the chapter over when you have time and think through these things. Now, I want to just run over a few general principles. First of all, we know God loves everyone. The fact that he chose Israel for these purposes doesn't mean he didn't love the others. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Scripture emphasizes this. And there were those in Old Testament days, not Jews, who were saved. Rahab the harlot. By faith, Rahab, it says. And we'll see Rahab in heaven, one who was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. Because by faith, she turned to the Lord. So that God loves all. Christ died for all. Didn't just die for the Jews. He's the propitiation. 1 John 2:2 says, he's the propitiation for our sins, for those of us who are Christians. Not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, what a glorious salvation it is. His death is enough to pay for all the sin that's ever been committed in this world, this wicked, wicked world. His death has infinite value. So when we present the gospel, we go to the sinner and we say, Christ died for you. If you go to hell, it won't be because the provision wasn't made. You can be saved, you can go to heaven, because his death is enough to pay for the sin of all. Now James emphasizes God is not partial, and we should not be either. He says partiality is sin. So as you think of this whole matter now, you don't want to think of God as being partial to the Jew. He chose the Jew for a certain work that he wanted them to do, but he loves the world. He loves the Gentile. There's no partiality with God. And so as we realize this, whatever the race may be that we're from, God is not partial to our race. He loves all equally. And that's great to know. That's the kind of God we have. And we realize instinctively, how could we respect a God who is partial and who would choose certain ones to be saved and say, I'm going to send you to hell. You have no choice in this matter. So we emphasize that very strongly. And faith is open to all. Salvation is open to all. God so loved the world that whosoever believes, the invitation is open to all. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. An open invitation. Paul, as he stands to preach in Athens, says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. God wants everyone to be saved. He commands all, not just the Jews, not just the certain people or tribe, all have this opportunity, this invitation. And finally, as you come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there's an invitation given at the very end in verse Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So the invitation goes all out to all. The Spirit and the Bride, that means the church, say, come. We stand pleading with sinners because God loves all and God wants to save all. He chose Israel for a certain work to be done. And so they were blessed in many ways, but salvation is open to all, irrespective. And we rejoice in that. I hope you're saved this morning. I hope you can say, I've received the Lord Jesus. I know Christ as my Savior. I'm not trusting my church background. I'm not trusting my baptism. I'm not trusting a good life. My hope is in Jesus. My trust is in Him. He's the only Savior of sinners.